It said that in America, there's a lawsuit filed every 15 seconds. Back when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, the legal system was a little bit different. Typically, if there was a civil matter, it would go before, if it was below what would be our equivalent of about $100, it would go before the 40. If it was above that, it would be, go before the 400. So there was a legal system. There was a place that they would have this public hearing, and indeed it would be public. There was nothing hidden. And people, you know, you always want to hear a good story, right? You want to know what's going on. And so as the Corinthians were having problems, and we've been going through the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and we can see that there's a lot of problems. There was this matter where they were taking each other to court. They were taking each other to the court of public opinion, if you would, getting judgments in the state system, and by doing this, destroying the witness of the church. When you think about what a lawsuit does, right? When one goes to sue the other, all of a sudden it takes on a life of its own. What turns out to be maybe a minor issue, you know, lines are drawn and things are painted very black on both sides. And the truth, a lot of times, is somewhere in the middle, but it's hard to ferret out. And if you think about the law, the two laws, love God and love your neighbor, more so love your brother, the ability of saying that I love my brother, but yet I'm going to take him to court and I'm going to sue him for everything he's got. They're mutually exclusive. And this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. Brother was going against brother. And Paul says, how dare you? When's the last time you heard that? As I read this sentence, dare any of you, how dare you? How dare you do this? How dare you besmirch the name of Christ by taking your petty or maybe even serious offenses before the state courts? How dare you? Because Paul saw the bigger picture. The bigger picture is that the name of Christ was being dragged through the mud. Just like in the Crusades, just like in the World War II, there were so many people that, oh yeah, we're Christians, but their actions were not very Christian. Their actions were not Christ-like. How dare you? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And then he makes some statements that are supported by other passages in the scriptures that we're going to reign with Christ. And then he also goes on to say, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? And when you think about that, I heard one of the commentaries said that, you know, it's not like we're going to sit in judgment of angels and, you know, here's our guardian angel. And, you know, when I fell and hurt my knee, where were you? How did you not save me from hurting my knee or falling off my bicycle? No, that's not what it is. The inference here is to judge the evil angels. Lucifer, Satan himself, was an angel. And a third of heaven fell with him. And as they come before the judgment seat, we're going to be there with Christ. And this is the reference that he says. You know, the very least esteemed of you. The poor Brother Ryan this morning talked about, you know, our system is, the biblical system is almost turned upside down in that the poor in spirit are going to receive the blessing, right? The least esteemed should be able to judge. In Matthew 18, as Jesus talks about how do you work with one another? If you have an offense with one another, and I'm just going to go there real quick, Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Moreover, if a brother offend thee, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So Here the Corinthians are doing exactly the opposite. Instead of going and telling a fault between them and him, they're taking it to the public. And then in Matthew, it goes on to say, and if he won't hear thee, take two or three witnesses with you. Brothers and sisters, go with him. And then if that still doesn't work, take it before the church. It's very plain. These are words of Christ, and they are being ignored. I speak to your shame, he says in verse 5. We have set aside the command to love our neighbor. Now, let's make it clear. Paul is not saying that we should ignore these differences. If there is a fault, there is a scriptural way to take care of it. If brother has a fault against brother, we should be able to reason it out and talk about it and come to some mutual conclusion. It's not that we should just sweep it under the rug and hold a grudge and be bitter. That's not the way it should be. There is a way. But the way the Corinthians were doing it were wrong. And then in verse 7 he says, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because we go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So now he's talking to the person who's being sued, if you would. Right? I'm sorry, not being sued. The one that's suing, right? The one that is the, you know, thinks that he has a grievance, that something wrong happened to him. And he says, what are you doing? It is better for you to just take it than to go before the courts. Why do you not suffer wrong rather than doing what you're doing? And then, in verse 8, he talks to the wrongdoer, the person who cheated, who lied, who stole. And he says, don't you know? You defraud your brethren, right? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then he goes on to the list. And that's, you know, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners. He throws this person who is being greedy, who is you know, dishonest, dealing with his brother, in bad company. Don't you realize how bad the company you're in? Now, we don't know what these were, right? But you're just trying to think what it was. Was it a business dealing? Did somebody, lend an axe and he didn't get it back? The person kept it? And I was thinking, just of all the things that I've, lent and borrowed, lent out, right? And I remember I had a friend. He was remodeling his patio, and it was old wood. And he said, the wood's really just tattered on the outside. And he knew I had a planer that can, electric planer that can just shave off that outside. Can I borrow it? It's like, oh, sure, go ahead. And so he borrows the planer, and then next week he brings it back. And it's like, well, I'm sorry, it just stopped working. I don't know what happened. And it's like, well, okay, no worries. But when I went to take it apart and see what had happened, the blade that spins, on one side it was metal where the motor was driving, and the other side was plastic. And the bearing had melted all the way through the plastic, and it was all crooked. And it's like, oh my goodness, there's a problem here. What was the problem? The problem was that the planer was not designed. It was designed for little things, right? It was designed to plane off a little strip of door so that you can make it fit the wall. It wasn't designed to strip down a whole patio, 1,000 board feet of lumber to make it perfect. It wasn't designed to do that. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. So do I blame the manufacturer because they manufactured a cheap plane? Well, I can't really do that because, you know what? They manufactured a more expensive plane too, but I bought the cheap one, not realizing really the difference, right? They all look the same to me. Now I know there's a difference. How about my friend who borrowed the plane? Right? Was it his fault? He didn't know it was a cheap plane. He didn't know the ramifications, right? So just let's talk about brother to brother in this instance. Did I blame him? Did he blame me for giving him a cheap plane and now he couldn't finish his job? No, we just kind of chalked it up to, oh, well, I'm glad you got what you got done And that gave me an opportunity to get a better plane. You know, that was the good side, right? It depends on how you look about it, right? But it's very important in our lives to deal with these. And they're all first world problems. They're all problems that are really not problems. And if they are big problems that are still first world, if you would, you know, problems of, you know, material things, Paul says it's better for you to suffer. It is better for you to suffer wrong than to take things before a civil court because of the witness that it destroys. By the love we show, they will know. Who's they? The rest of the world will know we are his disciples. By the love we show. And lawsuits and love do not go together. As he is writing, so the Corinthians have more problems, right? They have more problems than just lawsuits. They've been having problems with sin in general. And so as he lists this list of sins, you know, don't be a fornicator, idolater, effeminate, or abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, extortioners. Couple things. Number one, this is how bad, you know, this witness is, right? You're right in the midst of them. When we look at these, a lot of times, well, we say, well, fornication is pretty bad, and homosexuality is pretty bad. Being a thief is bad. And then it says covetous. That's just wanting to have something. You know, and it's breaking the 10th commandment, right? Thou shalt not covet. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, you know, we put these in different little files in our mind. Some are worse than others. But Paul doesn't do that, really. He makes it clear that this is a big list of things that besmirch the name of Christ. And if you're living in these things, it's bad news. And he says, none of them, if you're doing these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so all of a sudden it's like, oh, have I done this thing? Have I coveted? But then right there in verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. Oh, wait a minute. It doesn't mean that even though I've done some of these things, that I'm damned forever. Because right there, Paul has acknowledged that even there in the church that was there, some of you were. The ones that are, even though they're, some are doing some bad things, not everybody, right? As such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. He's really emphatically saying, but ye are washed and made clean. Ye are sanctified or set apart. Ye are justified just as if I had not sinned. Ye are different. So some people say, well, you know, maybe I'm in that group, right? I'm different, right? I'm set apart. I'm sanctified. You know, I really am not a habitual fornicator. I just fornicate once in a while. No, that's not what it says, you know, because a lot of, you know, and this is the mindset that we have. I'm not so bad as the other person. That's not the line that we're trying to, that's not the example that we're trying to follow. I'm not so bad as the other person. We're trying to conform to the image of Christ. And if you're an occasional fornicator, well, you know what? That leads to habitual fornication. And as he's saying, he's going down in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So in the Corinthian church and throughout the church, there's issues going on, right? And Paul's been trying to answer a lot of questions, letters being written back and forth. And sometimes we can remember in scripture there, he's attacking the Judaizers. The Judaizers are saying, you know what? Yes, you could be a Christian, but in addition to being a Christian, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the dietary laws. You got to keep the law of circumcision. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to do all these things still. You can't not keep the law. And Paul writes very plainly that that's not the case. And he's fighting against that. And it's almost like the Corinthians have taken that and said, well, you know, meat's for the belly, belly for the meats. You know, my body needs food and I'm going to eat food, right? But God shall destroy the both. Now, the body is not for fornication. And it's almost like they're saying, yeah, well, you know what you said about food is not unholy. You know, food is food. Well, you know, my body desires food, I eat food. My body desires sex, I need sex. Paul says, no. No. I will not be brought under the power of any. He very plainly says in verse 13 here, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. For the Lord, and God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Okay, let's stop there for a second. We know that as Christians, that we're part of the body of Christ. And a lot of times we think about that as a spiritual connection. We're part of the body of Christ. But he's very plainly saying that your bodies, your physical bodies, are the members of Christ. And then he goes on to say, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. So he's very plainly saying that this physical union that happens when you are committing adultery or fornication is something that touches a spiritual part also. And shall I do that? No, I should not do that. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Know ye not that your spirit, your body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Flee fornication. If you remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife, right? Potiphar's wife is chasing after Joseph, and he's fleeing. It doesn't just happen once. It's an ongoing occurrence. Every time she's after him, he's fleeing, to the point where she's just tired of it, and so she finally gets a chance to throw him in jail, right? But every time he was fleeing. In our lives, we have the same thing. It's not just fornication or men or women or that, but there are so many sins in our lives that are chasing us down. Have you ever been on Amazon, right? And you search for, I'm searching for a slow cooker. Oh, here's a slow cooker. But then every advertisement for the next 2 weeks is about slow cooking or about an alternator or about baking. Whatever you're interested in, Amazon figures it out and it's chasing you down. And Satan is like this. Once he knows that you have a weakness, he's chasing you down. He's attacking that weakness in hopes that you'll get a little bit weaker, in hopes that you'll go a little bit further. Flee fornication, Paul says here. This is a big problem that they have. And Paul makes it clear. This is a sin against the body, and your body is not yours. It's the Lord's. And going back to loaning out things, right? I loaned a planer out to my friend. Got it back broken. No harm, no foul. It's not a big deal. But I remember back in the high school days, one of my friends would borrow his dad's car. They had an old station wagon. And he was telling me how they had borrowed the station wagon, and there's this one street in Burbank. It's a long hill, and you know how when streets cross street, there's like a gutter there. You know, there's like a dip in the road, right? So there was a dip, and then another dip, and it was dead-ending right into the driveway of a grocery store. And so then the grocery store is lower. So you probably had, once it came over the driveway, you'd probably drop, oh, by the time you got all the way to the end, 20 feet, right? And he said, oh, it was so great. You know, my friends and I, we hit that at 50 miles an hour, and the car went airborne. It's like, And I just imagined this. And I was working with my dad at the time, and he's a mechanic, right? And what I imagined was all the bad things that were happening to this car. And then he said, it was so fun, we did it again. Okay? What about the father? What was he thinking about, you know, if he ever found out, I don't know, about what damage was done to that car? Purposefully, willfully, in ignorance, it didn't matter. The damage was being done. And here, for ye are bought with a price. Our body is the Lord's. It's on loan to us. Yes, we're inhabiting it. Yes, we make it move, but by his power. Yes, our soul resides in two places, right? We have it internal, and it's in the cloud. We have a spiritual part of us, and there's this hard physical part of us. But this is not our body. We have been bought with a price. We have been bought with the blood of Christ. We shouldn't be abusing. We shouldn't be driving it down the road at 50 miles an hour and jumping over driveways. We shouldn't be running it so hard that the bearings melt, right? We should, as much as lies within us, as we read his word, live lives in such a way that God says, yes, you're taking good care of this temporary housing, this tabernacle. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And not only are you taking care of that, you're taking care of others. You're taking care of your brothers and your sisters and those outside that need to see a good witness of what a Christian should be like. May God bless his word.